Good thing I'm so far away from you guys, because I've started coughing lately. And so, I think it's just allergies and maybe a cold or something. But anyway, we're going to try and get through it. If I can keep my throat relaxed. You know, in our world today, whenever someone says the truth about something, you know, sometimes you're looking on the computer and you come across one of these pages, the truth about why so-and-so is not here, the truth of why this person stopped doing it, or the truth of why this person didn't get married, or blah, 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 blah. I mean, it just goes on and on. And most of the time, you can't even believe it. Because you know from other sources that that's not true. And so when we start trying to tell people the truth about salvation, well, the first thing they're going to be suspect is when we say the truth about, I mean, they automatically in their mind think, okay, this is just another ploy to get you interested. And so we see these ads all the time, and it kind of messes with our mind in a point, and so we become skeptical all of a sudden. But see, when we talk about salvation, it's about the stuff that we've been talking about all along. And while I'm very much aware that you know these things, we all know these things, we still need to hear lessons about salvation and how to acquire it. It's just like the subject of Bible authority. I mean, you can go through it over and over and you still have room to learn some more about it, because it is so very important. And so if people want salvation, there is only one way to have salvation, and the only way is Jesus Christ. And of course, that brings up the point that, yeah, there's some that don't even teach that. You know, you listen to some of these people, they say you can have salvation through any means, other methods other than Jesus Christ. They say you can get to heaven. I mean, even the Pope said Muslims and atheists can go to heaven. I mean, that doesn't make a lot of sense, but anybody who knows their Bible knows that's not right. And so we're going to look about salvation and recognize a few things about it. There's going to be a lot of scriptures here that we're going to go through, and I will read some of them. I'll quote some of them. But most of these, you'll just have to get your email when you get home and check your email. You'll know some of these things. And so we're going to talk about the steps of salvation. And we're going to start off about this. And I changed the battery. All right. Well, okay. Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, Romans 5:12. We are all sinners. I mean, some people get this idea that once you've been saved, you're no longer a sinner, and you can just do whatever you want, and that the sin will never be attributed to you again. That's not right. Because we need salvation. Why? Because we are sinners. Because the wages of sin is death, we'll read in Romans 6:23. And so, because we sin, God is not happy with us. In fact, our sins separate us from God, Isaiah 59:2. So, while we are sinners, we fall short. We cannot come into a relationship with God, and we cannot have salvation as long as we have sin in our lives. So, in Romans 3:9-18, talks a lot about that. Talks about the sin. In Romans chapter 1, for the last 15-20 verses of Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is talking about the fact that Gentiles are pretty much reprobates. They do a lot of sin. And so they're pretty bad, and you can almost hear the Jews on the sideline cheering them on. Yeah, you tell them, you get on their case and all this stuff. And then in chapter 2, Paul basically says, the thing you're saying about them, you're doing the same thing. You're no different than they are. They're sinners, you're sinners. And then we get to chapter 3, and what's the penalty for sin is death. That's what is deserving, we're deserving of. Just like under the law, they had so many sins. You did this sin as a violation of God's law, you deserve to die. And a lot of people were put to death because of their sins. And so, chapter 1, Gentiles are sinners. Chapter 2, Jews are sinners. Chapter 3, everybody sins. And so that's what Paul's talking about. That's the focus of his arguments. And then he brings it into chapter 4, where he starts talking about faith and how the necessity of faith and having faith in order to be saved. And then, of course, the solution for the sin in Romans chapter 5. Jesus Christ is that solution. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so that's what these passages in Romans are talking about. And so a sinner is one who has transgressed God's law. Sin is transgression of the law, 1 John 3 and verse 4. It tells us that. And really, it makes no difference how good someone might be. I mean, one sin is enough. See, all we have to do is read James 2 and verse 10. It says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. So you might be sitting there, well, I know there's a lot of things God said not to do, and I don't do those things, but there's one thing I have a problem with, and guess what? That's your fault, that's your problem, and you're guilty of the law. Regardless if it's not even just a little white lie, you become guilty of the law. And even though we try and categorize sin, and most people do, some sins are worse than others. Well, yeah, that's not the way God sees it. See, as we see in Romans, the penalty of breaking God's law is eternal death. Now, what would that be like? Well, Jesus gave us the answer to that question. Mark 9:47 and Matthew 8:12 and Revelation 20:14 and 15 talks about the sins, and those who were not good enough are cast into the eternal darkness. They're cast into the lake of fire. And it will place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is a place of darkness. It is a place of sorrow. It is a place of shame. And it's a place of torment. And it is a place that has no hope. And it is certainly void of God. God will not be there. And so that's what Jesus described, how bad it actually is. So any and all sin brings forth a death sentence. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And however, God has provided a way of escape. He does that for us. I mean, that's what Paul said there in Romans 10:13. God provides a way of escape when it comes to temptation, when it comes to the fact that you are on a death row, death sentence. Jesus is that way in which God provided that escape. So the eternal life that is offered through his Son, through Jesus Christ. And we can't have it any other way. Jesus said he is that way, John 14:6. And so there's nothing more important than to ask the question, what must I do to be saved? And even after you have obeyed the gospel, you need to be asking yourself this every day. Why? Because we have to, not only do we need to be saved and get saved, we have to stay saved. And there's a lot of false teaching out there that seems to indicate that, hey, once you're saved, you're always saved. And it doesn't matter what you do with your life. Doesn't matter how reprobate you make yourself or what evil you might do. Your soul is safe with God. And of course, that's false doctrine. It doesn't agree with what the scripture teaches. And so there's no better place to find the answer than God's word in the Bible. And that's something we need to emphasize. Don't take my word for it. Here's what the Bible says. Listen to the Bible. The Bible is the word of God. The Bible is truth. And so do that. Yes, people need to hear the gospel. If they never hear, how are they going to obey? You know, Romans 10, 13 through 17, you know, in verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. But he asks the question, beginning verse 13, well, how will they obey if they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And so someone needs to teach them. Doesn't necessarily have to be someone who has some sort of title in front of their name. Basically, every Christian is a priest of God and a teacher of God. So, yes, we're all teachers. And so we need to teach people. So, and we know that we must call upon the Lord to be saved. Acts 2:22. Peter said that, which is a quotation from the Old Testament. But the idea of calling upon the Lord is just a whole lot more than just saying, hey, Lord. I mean, it's a lot more than that. The idea of calling upon the Lord involves and includes the acts of obedience. You know, when Paul was told to rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's how he did it, through the baptism, through the work of baptism that he was doing. That's calling on the name of the Lord. Peter talks about the fact that we're put in, our baptism does save us. 1 Peter 3, 21-22, baptism saves us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but a constant appeal or calling upon God. And so, yes, we call upon the Lord to be saved, and we must believe in order to know to call. So how do we do this? Well, we learn some things about the Bible, and, you know, people can tell nice Bible stories. And you can learn about Solomon. You can learn about David and fighting the giant Goliath. And you can learn about maybe Abraham trying to sacrifice his son. And you can learn about Samson killing all those Philistines and everything. You can hear all those stories and still not be exposed to the truth about salvation. And so a lot of people like to tell these stories. It's easier to tell a story than to tell somebody, you're wrong, you need to make some changes in your life. Believe me, am I, is that right? Yeah, you're wrong, you need to make some changes in your life. And it's a whole lot easier just to bypass that subject altogether. And so if I want to be saved, I must hear and learn God's word in order to believe. I have to believe what's there. And so one cannot call on the name of the Lord to be saved if he does not hear the gospel. Just plain and simple. And there's a lot of people who never hear the truth of the gospel. They never hear the gospel preached. But, oh yeah, I believe there's a God and I call on him to save me. It doesn't work that way. And of course, we in this room, we know that. Now, what about those who have not heard? Oh, you're being very cruel, preacher, when you say, answer this question. Well, it's not me who's going to answer. It's God who answers. See, Romans 1, 18 through 20, Paul is making the point that through the creation, God has revealed himself. He has revealed himself, and he says he has revealed himself to prove that he is God, and these people are without excuse. If they don't acknowledge God, they are without excuse. And ignorance is not an excuse. And we know that's the case. In Acts 17, 30 and 31, Paul tells those on Mars Hill that the times of ignorance God winked at. In other words, God says, I'm tired of this ignorance going on. He now commands all men everywhere to repent. And so, yes, that's what they need to do. And no one is exempt. Nobody's exempt from God's message. And people will not be lost because of ignorance. They will be lost because of sin. Because all have sinned, and sin separates them from God. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 6 and 7, it talks about the fact that Jesus is going to come with his mighty host, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not keep his commandments. Two categories of people who will not go to heaven. One is they do not know God. Now, whose fault is it that they don't know God? Well, they weren't taught by their parents. We could blame them. They weren't taught by their clerical leaders, their clerics, and they weren't taught by their religious leaders. They weren't taught by anybody. And so, but really, they still have enough knowledge. No, there is a higher power there. And so, really, that's where the Christian comes in. Christians are supposed to go out and spread the word. We read that they did. In the first few years, they stayed there in Jerusalem. They kept learning, and they were teaching each other. The church was growing by leaps and bounds. In fact, the scripture even says they were multiplying. They were adding to their number day by day. And that's what they were doing. But then we also know when the persecution rose, they went everywhere spreading the word. That's what they were doing. They went, wherever they went, they preached Jesus unto others. And souls were being saved on a regular basis. And so if people are lost, it's because somebody didn't teach them. Now, we also know there's a lot of cultures that refuse to allow the Bible to be in one's possession. They don't like the Bible. They'll kill you if they find you a Bible in your possession. And this has happened. But they're still going to be lost, even if they haven't been taught. Everybody wants to say, well, what about them poor natives who never came in contact with a missionary or something? They're going to be lost? Yeah, they are. Because they didn't obey the gospel. And for that very reason, that's why it's important to get the missionaries out there to preach the gospel. And so you call them missionaries. I mean, all they're doing is using propaganda to promote their own doctrines. But still, if they have Bibles available, anyone can read and understand what God teaches. So people will be lost because of sin and ignorance. And they say, well, God couldn't be that cruel. He's not going to let that happen. You know, if God's going to give them a pass, then he's going to have to give a pass to all those who do not keep his commandments. I mean, so, in other words, nobody is going to be lost. That's their logic. That's their thinking. That's a universalist position, that nobody is going to be lost. And so we see that. What we learn is only the blood of Christ can wash away sins. And some people want to try to get their sins washed away through prayer. It doesn't work that way. We have to come in contact with the blood of Jesus, and we will learn how we come in contact through that. It's through baptism. 22:16, wash away your sins. And other passages talk about that. See, one needs to hear the fact that they are guilty of sin, and only faith in Jesus can take away that sin. When I talk about faith, it's not just the mere mental assent, but it also includes the steps that you need to follow, what Jesus taught. You know, people want to preach Jesus, but not the plan. Teach the man and not the plan. No, the plan is part of it. And so we see and understand God is not going to overlook sin. And of course, this is what a lot of people say, well, grace does that. Grace overlooks sin. Well, no, it doesn't. They have a misunderstanding about the concept of grace. And so if he did overlook sin, he would cease to be a just God. Because you think about, we have those who are trying to live righteously, trying to get into heaven, and then those who don't even care about God, living any way they want. And if they can be saved, then what's the point of us working hard and kind of depriving ourselves of all the fun and everything? See, that's it. God would cease to be just. See, the only way God could keep us from paying the price for our sin was to pay the price himself. And so that's what Jesus did. Isaiah 53 is his account of his trial and his execution. And so that's what Jesus did. He bore our sins in his own body. All right, so we hear the gospel. We need to believe the gospel. And so what must a person believe? You know, sometimes you can, for some people, it's very simple. Just believe that Jesus is the Christ and then learn from that. Some people need to have a little bit better understanding of what am I being baptized for? Why am I going through these steps? And so they must understand what they believe. And so this question has plagued many preachers, because preachers of the truth, I mean, they can lay it out simple. Here's what the Bible says. Follow this. And if you need more instruction, we'll be glad to give it to you. You know, some people, the denominational preachers, just believe in Jesus. That's all you have to do. Nothing more, nothing less. And that's all they do. So it's quite obvious they're confused about that. And you might wonder, how much knowledge should a person have to be a candidate for baptism? And you have to understand, yes, I need to believe that I am a sinner. I have sinned against God. He's not happy with me. I need to change my life. I'm willing to accept Jesus on his terms. I mean, that's the basics right there. Some people think you have to have a doctorate or something and years of study to be able to come to that position where you're... No. You just need the very basic gospel. A lot of times people are taught and taught and taught, and they finally go to church, and then they respond to the gospel call. I only remember one time in my experience, someone just walked in off the street, sat down there the first time, and responded to the invitation, says, "I need to be baptized." I don't know if he understood exactly what he was doing, but he did, so we baptized him. And so we do that. Now, if he had no knowledge of what he was doing, yeah, he's still lost in his sins. But if he did have knowledge of what he was doing, then he's on his way. So these people need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John 8:24, we have to believe that. God is a spirit. You've got to worship him. And yes, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And they must believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's what Christ did. Christ died for them, Romans 5:8, while they were yet sinners. And so, yes, we believe that is necessary for salvation. And they should understand the nature of the body of Christ, the church. They're being added to the church, and they need to understand what the church is. The church is the body of Christ. All who are Christians, we are the saved. And as long as we are in a right relationship with God, we are the saved. We are the church. It's not this building with the walls and the ceiling and the floor. So, yes, we are the church. The people are the church. And salvation is in Christ. 2 Timothy 2:10 says that very thing. It is in Christ. And of course, Scripture tells us all spiritual blessings are in Christ. And eternal life is in Jesus the Christ. 1 John 5:11. And so salvation is found only in the one body of Christ. Ephesians 4:4-6. That's the passage where it says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is in all and in you all. And then they have to know the kingdom of God is about Christ. And that's what it is. When you're put into the church, you're put into the kingdom. And so the church and the kingdom are the same thing. And so we have to kind of know that. And not everybody does, but we're baptized into one body, which is the church, which is the body of Christ, which is Christ himself. I mean, I think the word, the figure of speech is metonymy, and that's what it is. And so 1 Corinthians 12:12 and verse 13 says we're baptized into one body. Ephesians 1:22 tells us that this body is the church and it is Christ. And so one cannot be baptized into Christ and become a member of a human organization. If they're being baptized right, they're not a member of, I mean, we can throw out some names there, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Catholic, Baptist, or Pentecostal, or anything like that. We could throw those names out there. And that doesn't make them a member of the body of Christ. It puts them into Christ. But if they participate with a human institution, God's not going to be happy with that. They may walk around claiming, I'm a Christian because I go to church. Well, it's the wrong church. They teach the wrong doctrines and the wrong teachings. And God doesn't want anything to do with them. So that's why we need to teach them as well. But they're not as likely to be receptive to the teaching of the gospel because their mind is already made up. They've already been taught that, hey, I've been saved and I don't have to worry about going to hell because I've done what I'm supposed to do, and I can do whatever I want to do, is what they'll tell you if they're honest. Now, repentance is something that we need. Repentance involves several things, three things maybe. Sorry for what you've done against God, 2 Corinthians 7:10. The godly sorrow that it produces. In other words, my life has not been pleasing to God, and that should cause me some distress to the point that I need to change my ways. I want to be right with God, so I have to make it up in my mind that I am going to do those things. That brings about the change of heart. Matthew 21, 28 through 31. Yeah, we have to change our ways. We may have been one thing, we may have been a vile person, but we've got to change our way to be the kind of person God wants us to be. And so, yes, we have to repent, be sorry for what we did, but also have to begin the process of changing ourselves. When we become a Christian, we're going to learn there's a whole lot of things that we need to change about our former lifestyle and what we could need to do in our new lifestyle. And so to turn from sin, to stop the sin in our lives, whatever it is, because we realize it's sin that separates us from God. Isaiah 59 and 2. And so hopefully you will learn to hate sin as much as God hates sin. God despises sin. He loathes it. He cannot stand it. He cannot abide it. He cannot even look at it. His nature is so perfect, he cannot even look at sin. And he doesn't want to see it. And so when we have sent the stain of sin on us, we've got to get it covered up somehow. We've got to get it removed. And it's the blood of Jesus that's going to do it. That's how it is taken away. Then when he looks at us, he sees Jesus and the goodness of Jesus. And so that's what is necessary. So it's a change in our life. It's no longer live as the people of the world live, but seek spiritual thoughts. That's the adjustment we have to make. And so we need to, as Matthew 3:8, John told them, bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. In other words, don't just say, well, I want to be a believer, and then stop it there. You got to prove it. Well, number one, we have to prove it to God. Say, God, I'm not going to live this way anymore. I'm going to change. You know, talk is cheap. We know that. So how do you do it? You start proving it. You live differently. And that's what we need to do. And so the change in one's life needs to be evident to all around you. If you become a Christian, you've got your changes in your life has to show up. So I went through that too quick. All right. Now, confession. Yes, we know this. There's one more to go after this, right? Okay, we'll see. Like a qualifier for baptism. Sometimes we treat it that way. Usually when someone says, I want to become a Christian, I'm ready to be baptized, we usually stand them up in front of whoever's here and witness and ask them, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And they say, I do. I do believe that. And so it's kind of like a qualifier. And Jesus said, you confess me before men. And so we've done that. But the truth of the matter is, confession is a daily thing. We do that every day. We are to let the world know, the people around us, we need to let them know that Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my King and my Master, and I will obey Him. I will follow Him. And so this is something we need to do all the time, not just that one time understanding there. And so going through the motions without the faith is just getting someone wet. And that's true. If they don't have the faith that they were told by mom, you say these words or just say I do, and then they'll baptize you. A lot of parents have misled their children, and basically children sometimes just get baptized, just get mom and dad off their back. And they're doing it for the wrong reason. So they must believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, and that He died on the cross for our sins, for your sins, for my sins. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, that's what confession does. It results and brings forth the condition so that we can be saved. Acts 8, 36, 37, the eunuch, he made that good confession. I believe Christ is the Son of the living God. All right. And then he was baptized. So that brings us to baptism. Baptism washes away sin. That's what Paul was told there in Acts 22, 16, as he recounted, as he made his testimony before the king. Said, and Ananias came up. He says, why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized. Wash away your sins. 1 Peter 3, 21, now baptism doth also now save us. And then we have millions of teachers out there saying baptism is not essential to salvation. And so that's why we have to keep harping on this subject, as some people might call it. That's why we keep having to emphasize this, because they're leaving out part of God's Word. And God's Word provides for our salvation if we will just obey it. And there's all these millions out there thinking, well, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do what God tells you to do. And so we beg to differ with them. Yes, you do. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father. The will is that we are to be baptized. That's the will of God, that we can be baptized and brought into his kingdom. And so it was commanded, Acts 2:38. Peter commanded, repent and be baptized, every one of you. In chapter 10, talking to Cornelius, and Peter commanded them to be baptized. Why? Because they needed it, so they could be saved. Jesus taught that baptism was a condition of salvation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And the only way to get into Christ is through baptism. We are baptized into Christ. If we have clothed ourselves with Christ. And so that's what we read. And of course, that's the only way to get into Christ. You can't do it through prayer. You can't do it by thinking about it or feeling good about it. Baptism, the only way to get into Christ. And it's actually the simplest command that is only required once in a person's life. That is if they did it right the first time. Now, if they didn't do it right the first time and they have doubts, they probably need to do it again. But if they don't have any doubts that I did it, I was committing my life to the Lord and I wanted to be obedient to Him, then you don't need to be baptized again. You just have the privilege of praying to God and say, God, I need some help. And ask Him for forgiveness of sins. And then, salvation requires living faithfully. You know, a lot of people get up to hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. They stop there, and they don't go any further. a church in Houston that I'm aware of, they bragged about the fact that they had 600 baptisms in 1 year. They were excited about that. Their attendance at the beginning of the year was about 600. They baptized 600. By December, their attendance was still 600. Where'd the others go? See, they didn't follow up with them, and everybody going along just went about their daily lives without any changes, thinking, hey, I'm okay. I've been baptized. A lot of people tell me that. I've been baptized. People who actually have no idea and need inquiry about the Bible, oh yeah, but I've been baptized. See, if one does not do this, all the rest is vanity. And I'm talking about live faithfully. If one doesn't live faithfully after their baptism, everything else is just a waste. Because that provides for our salvation, and if we don't live faithful, we're not going to be saved. So that was just a waste. And so after we become a Christian, we are to live as a Christian ought to live to the very best of our ability. And not too many people do that. If you're going to be honest, not too many seek to do that. They get along, they get comfortable, they're happy where they are, they really don't want to make waves, they don't want to put forth any extra effort upon themselves to maybe learn some more of God's Word, or even to teach someone. They're not ready to do that. They don't want to do it. And time is going to run out for them. The Hebrew writer said, by this time you ought to be teachers. You have need to be taught again. And that's true. Sometimes that's why we have to go over some of these lessons over and over. People forget them. They don't pay attention, and it doesn't sink in. And so many are baptized but do not live faithfully. And there is a cost to becoming a Christian that some do not consider before baptism. You know, Luke 14, Jesus was talking about the cost of discipleship. I think beginning around verse 25, he starts talking about that. 23 and 24 and 25, he says, first of all, you gotta deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow him. You can't put more emphasis upon father and mother. I mean, you gotta love Jesus more than those. And then determine, are you willing to stick it out? Because it's gonna be a rough haul. And some people, they get to that point where when things start getting rough, they leave. Well, that's what Jesus described in parable of the soils with the rocky soil. They don't have any strong foundation. They don't have any root. Things get rough. They just, bye-bye. I don't need this. And that's what they say. And so that's what Jesus talked about, the parable of the soils. Different types of hearts are taken, and they go off in different directions. And he's talking about the cost of discipleship there in Luke 14. Becoming a Christian requires a full commitment. In other words, be faithful until death. Jesus said you got to be faithful until the end. And so that's what is necessary. And so it does require an adjustment in thinking. If you're just starting out as a Christian, it's a new way of thinking. If you've been a Christian a while, you're just going to have to go back and readjust your way of thinking. Because it's a full commitment that we're making to God. And God says, well, I will do my part, but you know what? You've got to do your part. And see, that's a problem in our world today. People just expect things without having to do anything for it. They're getting entitlements. They're getting this or that. Government's throwing free stuff out, hoping it'll get their vote and these various parties. But you know what? That thinking does not work with God. God says it's a two-way street. I'll do my part, you do your part, and guess what? You'll have salvation. I do my part, but you don't do your part, no salvation. I mean, it's not hard to figure out. Colossians 3, 1 through 4, set your mind, the way of thinking, setting your mind on things above. And that's how we need to look at it. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, not I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so we have to adopt the fact that if I actually brought Christ into my life, the only way to prove it is to live like Christ and do the best that I can to be serving God. And so that's how he did it. And so you'll be spending the rest of your life trying to get to heaven and helping others get there as well. A lot of people think, well, I'll just worry about myself. If I can get to heaven, I think I'll be doing okay. And I'm sure we've all heard that from somebody at some time. But you know what? Our duty is to help others get there. We do that as a congregation. We help each other get to heaven. And sometimes one-on-one, we have to say, you know what? You need to develop your teaching skills. You need to take this. And maybe we happen to see they've done something that really doesn't portray Christ in what we think is the right way. We go to them in private and talk to them about it. So we got to help others get to heaven. And so when we know that we're helping each other get to heaven, there's a good chance we're going to get there. So what must I do? Well, we've answered the question. We know that. All of these things, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, live faithfully. And if you're not a Christian, what more do you need to know to become one? I mean, all of us here, we've already done that, so we're already in that category. But have we learned what we need to learn? Have we grown the way we're supposed to have grown? And if you find yourself lacking there, then like I say, you need to make some adjustments to your life. There's something standing in your way, and you need to find out what that something is. And so you need to be restored to him. And so that's what we need to do. So consider these thoughts, and we're going to sing our invitation song. So if anyone does need to respond, whatever your case might be, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.